Welcome to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Yeah, yeah.
In the Morning is sponsored by Good News Christian Ministries and has been broadcast weekly since 1999. Do visit our website, gncm.ca. Here, you will find podcasts of the programs and introductions to the Ottawa pastors who deliver the good news to growing numbers of listeners worldwide. They appreciate and need your regular prayers. Our heartfelt thanks to all those who support us financially. And now, here is today's presentation.
Good morning. You're listening to CFRA Radio, and the show is Good News in the Morning. And my name is George Sinclair, pastor of Church of the Messiah in Ottawa. And it is my great privilege to open the Bible and tell you about Jesus, who he is, and what he has accomplished for you. And so, listen, if you're sitting down, fire up the computer with a good version of the Bible or open your Bible. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 12, the first 19 verses. And listen, just before we begin, I'm going to read a story which is one of the oddest stories in the New Testament, and it's going to touch a real nerve for many people because for many people outside of the Christian faith, one of the worries about becoming a Christian is that getting close to Jesus will make you weird. It will make you weird, and it will make you do weird things. And to be honest to you non-Christians is one of the reasons that Christians sometimes don't want to get too close to Jesus is they worry that it will make them, make us, make me too weird. And this is going to be a very – this story is going to press a lot of buttons because it's a weird story. It's a story about a woman who comes up to Jesus, pours expensive ointment on his feet, and then wipes – his feet with and the which have all the ointment on them, and she wipes it with her hair. Now, that's a pretty weird story, okay? So let's look at it. It's John chapter 12, verses 1. We'll start reading at verse 1. And just by the way, one of the things, if you go to my church's website, Church of the Messiah, just Google Church of the Messiah Ottawa, and if you go to blogs, and I think it's the sermon for the 3rd of June, the 10th of June, sorry. If you go and look at for the blog for that day, I talk a little bit about how there's four stories that are sort of similar in the New Testament. I talk a little bit in that blog about how to sort out what happens, like what's going on with the stories and the apparent inconsistencies with them. There you go. Sorry. If that's helpful, you can go and find that. Or maybe go on our Good News Christian Ministries website, and with the notes that accompany this sermon, I'll provide the link so that you can go and look it up for yourself if that's helpful for you. Anyway, so because some of you are going to say, George, there's all these contradictions between this story, and I'm not going to talk about that here. I deal with it in the blog in writing. So let's look at this story, and here's how it goes. John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover. So this is just so you know, in terms of the flow of the story, Jesus has just healed Lazarus. He's raised Lazarus back to life after Lazarus had been dead and buried for 4 days. And it's a very, very public miracle. Part of the consequence of that miracle is that some people believe in him. But another one of the consequences is that people in the positions of authority, the religious authority, intellectual authority, academic authority, spiritual authority, cultural authority, political and judicial authority, the elites of the land now are very intent on killing Jesus. And that's what's just gone on just beside this. This is, in fact, actually 6 days before the Passover, the final Passover that Jesus is going to have. So in other words, it's like a week before he dies. It's the Saturday before he dies on Good Friday. That's when this is happening. So back to reading. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, about three clicks outside of Jerusalem, 3K out of Jerusalem, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus, Martha is one of Lazarus's sisters, Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with Jesus at table. Mary, therefore, that's a very puzzling word, eh? Listen to that. Mary, therefore, took a pound, about 350 grams, of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, he who was about to betray Jesus, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" 300 denarii, it shows how 300 denarii would be approximately 13 and a half months of the average Canadian wage, to put it in today's dollars. Okay, that's what it would be. So whatever the average Canadian wage is, per month, 13 and a half months, that's how much it was a very expensive perfume. So he says, why wasn't this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Judas said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And we'll just sort of pause there. There's lots there for us to chew on and reflect on. So what's up? It's still odd. Like, what's up? It touches on our fears of Christianity, our fears of like religion in general and Christianity in particular. What's up? It's still odd. And in fact, if you're a non-Christian there, if you're one of my friends, non-Christian friends listening to this, I want you to know what she did was odd. It was odd. It was eccentric. It was weird. So what's up? Is it in fact the case that being a Christian, that following Jesus will make you weird, will make you do odd things? Well, first thing is we have a bit of an irrational fear about Christianity because let's just be honest. Some people, not all people, but some people like doing odd things. Like, let's just be honest about it. A little while ago, I watched a documentary on the All Blacks rugby team from New Zealand. And in some of the episodes, it showed a series of games that they had, matches they call them, with the English Lions. It's the best rugby players from Northern Ireland, Wales, Scotland, and England come together and they take on the New Zealand team. And there are like 30,000 English fans, British fans who came for this. And so you want to see odd behavior, watch the fans. You want to see odd behavior, odd costumes, odd painting of the bot. You want to see oddness, watch the fans. Just go to any sporting event. But boy, you want to see oddness, see these people. They paid lots of money, traveled all the way from England, Scotland, Northern Ireland, and Wales to New Zealand, and they acted odd and weird. So let's just be honest. Some people like doing odd things. It's a bit of a human thing, okay? So the second thing about this, and this is very, very important, is that you know, notice how Jesus responds. He says, leave her alone. And he makes this comment about the poor you will always have with you. So I'm going to explain it, but here's the point. The gospel shapes your singularity, your uniqueness. The gospel shapes your singularity or uniqueness. Your singularity or your uniqueness does not shape the gospel. So what is the gospel? When I use the word gospel here, I mean the gospel is the news, this spectacular good news as to who Jesus is, what he accomplished on the cross, and how who he is and what he accomplished on the cross is for you to receive by faith. And he will change you. You will become his adopted child by grace. You become a citizen of his kingdom. And that's what the gospel means. So Christianity... So some of you are saying, okay, so George, it says the gospel shapes your singularity and your singularity does not shape the gospel. Does that mean then that Christianity doesn't make you weird? Is that what you're trying to say? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. So first of all, if I had just said no, if that's not what the Bible says here. If I had just said no, some of you, and you know who you are, would be disappointed because you like being eccentric. You like doing odd things. You like doing weird things. That's who you are. So here's the message. What Christianity is not, Christianity is not all beige, all vanilla, all bland, all the time. If you become a Christian, it's not as if you just become like a clone. It's not as if you just become like a set of identical red, you know, six connector Lego pieces. You don't all become the same. See, what happens is as Jesus saves you and becomes your Lord, he's going to shape you. And he's going to shape you to be unique. He's not going to shape you to be all bland, all beige, all vanilla, all Teflon all the time. So no, he's not going to, if the funny thing is that some people who are non-Christians and they become Christians, they used to do all sorts of odd things. And I mean, frankly, probably if you looked at those rugby players and you followed them around, most of them were drunk out of their skull when they were doing those odd things. So some people did lots of odd things. They do less odd things when they become Christians. And that's just because all of a sudden, you know, as Jesus starts to bring healing in their life, that alcohol doesn't make you do all these dumb things, you know. And for some people who've been very beige and very vanilla and very bland all of their lives, and as Jesus becomes their Savior and as he becomes their Savior and as he becomes your Lord more and more, all of a sudden you're more inwardly freed up because underneath all of that blandness, you'd always wanted to wear really silly hats and make an entrance when you come into the room and be the one who dances on the table at a party. And all of a sudden you're freed up to do that. You see, the gospel shapes your singularity. Your singularity, your uniqueness does not shape the gospel. But does that mean then – but when I said, you know, does that mean that the gospel doesn't make you weird? And I said, well, yes and no. Here's the problem. It, on one level, isn't going to make you bland and vanilla and beige all the time. But here's the second point. The gospel creates – like who Jesus is and what he's accomplished on the cross, when you receive it, the gospel will Jesus shapes us into a counterculture. The gospel creates a counterculture, and this counterculture will sometimes seem weird to the dominant culture. Now, let me explain this. The gospel doesn't create one culture. It creates a counterculture within the culture that you live. You see, Christians in India will have some very significant differences from Christians in South Korea, from Christians in Ghana, from Christians in Kenya, from Christians in Chile, and from Christians in Ottawa. And it won't just create it'll create some common things in terms of our desire to honor Jesus, our desire to tell people about the fact that Jesus is their Savior and the Lord. But you know what? We're going to eat different type of food. We're going to dance different types of ways, yes or no. And we're going to have just some things which are just different. It's just part of we'll be a counterculture to our culture, but it doesn't make a common culture. It doesn't force every human being into the same mold. But there will be things that are a bit odd, and one of them would be money. Like I think if my non-Christian friends – this isn't to puff myself up or anything like that – but I think if my non-Christian friends knew how much money I gave away every year, they'd think that was weird. They'd think that was weird, the amount of money that I give to spread the gospel and to relieve the poor. They would think that was definitely weird if they knew, if you knew. And because you see, the gospel changes how we view money, which sort of fits with this next thing. I'm going to talk about this more in a moment. But because some of you might have been saying, okay, George, so you've dealt sort of with this weirdness of Mary and the ointment, but what's up with Jesus's put down of Judas? Like, what's up with that? Like, regardless as to whether Judas was a thief, surely he had a good point. Like, George, don't you think Jesus should have said to Mary, listen, Mary, that's a 300, that's like almost 14 months' wages. Like, Mary, like, why don't you just, you know, sell it and then buy a 1 denarii ointment and put it on my feet and use the other 299 denarii to help the poor? Like, surely Judas had a good point. George, don't you think that Judas had a good point? Well, and don't you think he's sort of like being a little bit cynical? Well, you know, here's the thing about this. Let's actually listen to this text again. Just at the end, chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. Jesus said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." And so here's, just before I start to try to unpack this, here's the thing about it. The gospel shapes your heart to care about the poor, but caring about the poor does not shape the gospel. In other words, it isn't as if the most important thing is caring for the poor. And if the gospel isn't helping with that, if the Jesus is Savior and Lord isn't helping with that, then it has to change. No, the gospel shapes your heart to care about the poor, just as the gospel will shape your heart in terms of how to think about money. But thinking about money does not shape the gospel. People who misuse the gospel to just try to get money out of our pockets, it's blasphemous. It is abhorrent to God. Prosperity gospel is abhorrent to God. It is blasphemy to think that somehow or another the gospel is just a means by which we become rich or you know, whatever, have some type of power. It's abhorrent. It's blasphemous. The gospel shapes your heart to care about the poor. The gospel will shape your heart to think about money in different ways. But thinking about money in a particular way or thinking about the poor does not shape the gospel. So here's the thing about this text. First of all, Jesus is being realistic, accurate, and scientific, isn't he? Every single culture has poor people. Like every country has poor people. Jesus is just speaking the truth, isn't he? And in fact, you see, if you've heard some more so-called progressive Christians say that if the church was being the church, there'd be no poverty, well, that's not what Jesus said. This isn't being hard-hearted at all. It's, you know, in a sense, you go to the sociology faculty or the, you know, or the social justice faculties of the university or the social work faculties, and you say, the poor you will always have with you, and they might get mad at you, but it's true. Jesus is a realist. But at the same time, what you don't necessarily catch from this is what Jesus does in his answer is he's actually quoting Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 11. And let's just turn to Deuteronomy 15, verse 11. I'll do it very quick. You can just look it up later. Here's where Jesus is quoting. He says, and it's in a section about caring for the poor. It's in a section that says that we need to be, because the poor will always be with us, we need to have a view of being always open-handed towards the poor. 15:11, for there will never cease to be poor in the land. Therefore, I command you, you shall open wide your hand to your brother and sister, to the needy and to the poor in your land. And if you look at Deuteronomy 15, you'll see it's a section about caring for the poor. So Jesus isn't saying don't care for the poor. He's saying, listen, the poor you're always going to have with you. What he's really saying is to honor me above all things is always the most important thing. But as the gospel grips you, as I become, as you make me your Savior, and as I become your Lord, and as the story of what I've accomplished on the cross to reconcile you to God, to make you right with God, as that grips you, it is going to change how you understand money. It is going to change how you start to view the poor. It is going to make you more open-handed. It is going to make you more generous. Here's it. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. If you haven't memorized this verse, friends, it's a verse which you should memorize, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's a powerful, powerful verse. And listen to how the gospel is described here in this. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Listen to that again. This is a verse, you should memorize this verse, friends. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that everything about Jesus, who is our Lord and is our Messiah, Savior, everything about him and is relating to us, is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Everything is unmerited favor, unmerited, undeserved, active kindness." And then it says, "though he was rich." I mean, he was in heaven. He's surrounded by praise and adoration. He has the full appearance of God. He has all the unending faith. He in heaven. He is richer. Even the tiniest blade of grass, if it could come from the new heaven and the new earth, would be of the greatest. All of the riches of our earth could not pay for it. They really couldn't. So though he was rich, yet for your sake, your undeserved sake, your unmerited sake, he became poor, setting aside his glory and divine prerogatives and his appearance of God, yet remaining fully and completely and utterly God, humbling himself to become a fetus in a womb, humbling himself to live a simple working class life, humbling himself to die upon the cross, humbling himself to take upon the cross, all of that which, all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your wrongdoing, all of the accusations against you, he humbles himself to take that upon himself, to make it his own in your place. He humbles himself to die and taste all there is to taste of death. He does all of that. He becomes poorer than poor. Why? So that you by his poverty might become rich. So that you by his poverty might become rich. That the final word about you someday will be, enter into my kingdom, into the new heaven and the new earth. And let me tell you, friends, as that story grips you, it changes how you view the poor. As that story grips you, it changes how you view money. As that story grips you, it changes how you view sexuality. It shapes you. And as King Jesus is enthroned in your life, as he becomes more and more clearly enthroned in the command center of your life, idols die. And the story grounds generosity towards the church and towards the furthering of the gospel, towards honoring King Jesus in your city, in your church, in your city, and in every people group to the ends of the world. It grounds generosity and it grounds a new perspective on the poor. And this fundamental insight here, just I want to wrap everything up. I have just a few minutes left. You know, this all comes from what happens. The telling point comes from what happens immediately after this story, which is called the triumphal entry. And just read it along with me. You see, because, you know, here's my next point. The gospel shapes what it means to be king. Being king does not shape the gospel. That's how it was from that insight that I understood how, you know, the gospel shapes my singularity, but my singularity does not shape the gospel. That's what we have to say to our LGBTQ plus friends, is that your uniqueness, you think that it means the gospel has to be shaped according to your likeness, but that's not how it works with King Jesus. He will shape your uniqueness. He shapes you. We don't shape him. He shapes our view to money. Money doesn't shape the gospel. He shapes our view to the poor. The poor, having the right views about the poor, doesn't shape the gospel. He shapes what it means to be the king. The being king doesn't shape what it means to be Jesus. Because listen to this story. We'll jump down to verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, which means, Lord, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. He comes into Jerusalem, hailed as the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, prophesied in the book of Zechariah, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. In other words, they recognized, they didn't realize at the time that Jesus was fulfilling ancient prophecies that were made in the scriptures, that God was keeping his word and fulfilling these prophecies. And the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, See that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. You know, to put it in modern terms, and I'm not begrudging Trudeau this. I know there's people after him and everything like that, and I'm not making a political comment. It would be the same whatever party was in prime minister. But, you know, I've seen them enter Parliament Hill, and they're in big, black, shiny, powerful vehicles that are obviously very, very expensive. Jesus, to give a modern equivalent, rather than coming in with a whole pile of Rolls Royces or Escalades or something like that and a whole big entourage of big, beefy SUVs, really expensive, Jesus entered Jerusalem in a Hyundai Accent. A Hyundai Accent. And not the newest model. You know, and that and you see, if we impose the concept of king on Jesus, it doesn't make any sense, you know, because the powerful try to do everything they can to maintain their power, but he who was rich became poor for us. The powerful sent other people out to do their bidding. Jesus came because we couldn't do what was needed to make ourselves right with God. The powerful send other people out to die for them in wars or in other places, but in this particular case, Jesus doesn't send other people to die out for him. He dies for us. The powerful one dies for the weak. The rich one gives up his money for the poor. The healthy gives up his health for the sick. Those who are dying, the one who cannot die, he dies for those of us who are dying that we might live. It's, you see, it's all topsy-turvy. Who Jesus is, I mean, we have to use words like king. You know, we have to use that. But if we just understand king from a sociological perspective, from the perspective of how the powerful of this world operate, and if we use that to try to understand who Jesus is, we will be completely and utterly confused. Jesus, and who he is and what he's done on the cross, he takes these common words that we use, even the common word God. You've heard me say before, I now try to regularly say, I do not believe in the God of Canada. I do not believe in the same God that Canadians believe in. I believe in the God who is revealed by Jesus. Because the Canadian understanding of God, it will confuse us about who the real God is, because the real God is revealed by Jesus. He is fully God and fully man. He is the one who reveals and makes clear and helps us to understand who God is. He is the one who determines the category of what it means to be a king. Being a king does not help us to understand who Jesus is. Jesus Christ crucified is the true king. As we live in the kingdoms of this world, he leads his redeemed people to live under his rule in his kingdom to his glory. Jesus Christ crucified is the true king. He doesn't become king because he's crucified and rises from the dead. He's always been the true king. So the true king is Jesus, the long prophesied Jewish Messiah who dies not just for the Jewish people but for every people group. And all who put their faith and trust in him, regardless of the people group that you are in right now, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you become a citizen of his kingdom with him as your king. Jesus Christ crucified is the true king. And as we live in the kingdoms of this world, because Jesus does not call us to form some type of singular monolithic kingdom, some one kingdom. No, as we live, as his people, as you and I live in the kingdoms of this world, he leads his redeemed people, his saved people, his made right people, his freed people to live under his rule in his kingdom to his honor and glory. Friends, I hope and trust that you will be a disciple of Jesus gripped by the gospel, learning to live for his glory, that you will put your faith and trust in him. Father, pour out the Holy Spirit, turn our hearts to Jesus, grip us with the gospel, make us yours forever. Amen. Friends, my name is George St. Clair, pastor, Church in the Messiah here in Ottawa. Please pray for me, and may the Lord bless you today.
Thank you for tuning in. If you have been blessed and encouraged, do tell your friends about this program. Feel free to send in questions and comments via the website, and be sure to share your good news if you have come to faith through listening. But the program on its own is not enough. Don't forget to join other Christians in worship in a church where the gospel is soundly proclaimed and where it is lived out with compassion, integrity, and resolve. We so appreciate the donations which we depend on to keep us on the air week by week. We invite individuals, companies to donate any amount, anytime, or to sponsor our programs on an annual basis. Please donate via our website or make a check out to Good News Christian Ministries and send it to 96 Pheasant Run Drive, Ottawa, Ontario, K2J2R5, Canada. Be part of the movement that is affecting lives worldwide. May you come to know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deeply within your heart. And may you feel our Heavenly Father surrounding you with his constant, abiding, accompanying love.
Good News in the Morning is produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.